Galatians chapter 6, we will start with verse 1. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can gather together here. Lord, it's always a blessing to worship you together. It's always a blessing to open your word together. We are confident that you want to speak to us just because of who you are, how much you love us, Lord, how much you love the truth, and you want us to love it and receive it and live by it. So, Lord, we expect you to speak to us in ways that we need to hear, and we pray you'd bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that's amazed me about the book of Galatians is how logical the Apostle Paul is and how thoroughly this book covers the most essential aspects of Christianity. Again and again, Paul has made the point, made his case for the fact that salvation is by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. And he's made that case in a bunch of different ways, and he's just made such a thorough case for that. And as a result of that, we are free from the bonds of the law. And yet, as you've seen, that raises questions in people's minds. It even raises questions in Christians' minds. If we're free from the law, won't people just do whatever they want? Won't they just dive into sin? And Paul has shown us that no, if they're really free from the bonds of the law, that means they've been born again. They have the Holy Spirit living in them. And the Holy Spirit imparts love to us, and that love motivates us to do what's right. And then the question comes, well, even when you want to do what's right, how often do we not do what's right? To which the response is, well, in the gift of the Holy Spirit, we also have the power to do what's right. And so Paul has just made this amazing case. You know, we're saved by faith. We're given the Holy Spirit. We're motivated to do what's right. We're empowered to do what's right. And then we get into chapter 6, and some more questions arise. So let's begin with verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So the question is, and it arises from our own experience, doesn't it? We've believed by faith that Jesus has paid the debt for our sin and that we are now free from the bonds of the law. We understand that God has given us love for him and love for others, and we sense that, and we sense that changing our motivations. We recognize that God, in his Holy Spirit, has given us power, and we see times when we have overcome temptation and we have overcome the power of sin, and yet we still sin at times, don't we? So if that's the case, then how do we respond to that? And Paul shows us. He says, first of all, basically this is going to happen from time to time. A man is going to be overtaken in trespass. If a man is overtaken in any trespass. And it's an interesting picture that Paul gives us here. Being overtaken, that's almost, you can almost picture, you know, someone walking through the jungle at night, and something comes from behind, you know, a tiger attacks from behind. He's caught. He's caught from behind. In any trespass, this is not the typical word for a transgression. This is related to stepping, making a false step. It's like you step into a trap. Haven't we done that before? You know, we're going along in our Christian life. We're thinking everything is fine, and we step off the path. We think we're on the path, but we're actually taking a step off the path, and all of a sudden we realize, wait a minute, that was a trap. Satan trapped me, I've sinned, and now I need to get it straightened out with the Lord. And we should. We should go right to the Lord and get it straightened out, but sometimes we need help, don't we? And so Paul says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, now he's just talked about what it means to be spiritual, hasn't he? At the end of chapter 5, Paul has shown us what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the attributes. That's the fruit of the Spirit, the character that's put in us by the Holy Spirit, developed in us by the Holy Spirit as we walk in the Lord and as we grow in the Lord. That's the characteristic of a spiritual person. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore is a kind of a technical word. It was used for a doctor that was setting a broken bone. You had to make that bone right again so that it would heal. It had to be put back in its right position. It's interesting that the word is also used of the disciples. When Jesus came to them and they were beside the Sea of Galilee, and some translations say they were washing their nets, some say they were mending their nets. That's this word. They were restoring their nets. They were getting them ready for usefulness. Sometimes that included mending. Sometimes that included washing. It was preparing them to be used again. They were restored to their original condition. That's what Paul is saying needs to happen when we sin. We need to be restored. We need to be put back straight, set our souls straight again, get them right with God again. And we need to be made ready for service again. Now, that's not always an easy thing, is it? It's not always a quick thing, but it needs to happen. We need to be able to learn to do that in our own lives. But sometimes we haven't learned that yet, and we need some help. And so those who are spiritual need to take that on as a ministry of restoring those people and doing it in a certain way. First of all, in a spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of humility or meekness. We are not to go to people who have sinned and rebuke them, you know, with a harsh spirit. You should have known better, you fool. Well, every once in a while you need to do that. We got a little bit of that at the men's conference yesterday, I think. Some preachers are like fighters, you know. They'll grab you by the throat and shake you until you succumb. You're right, I give up. And occasionally you need to do that. But for the most part, when someone is overtaken, overtaking is not the intentional, willful, defiant kind of sinning. So we approach such a one with a spirit of gentleness. When a person is sinning willfully and defiantly, then we rebuke them. Then we are very strong in speaking the truth to them. But restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, paying attention to what's going on, watching out for your own weaknesses in the situation, lest you also be tempted. Sometimes when you dive in and you're trying to straighten out another person's life, you're working in the area of their sin, you face the same temptations that led them into sin. So you need to be careful. You need to be watchful. You need to be aware with a spirit of gentleness and humility that you could fall as well. So you have to be alert. So if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load or his own burden. Where's Paul going with this? He's already talked about the ministry to a person who's falling, but there's a ministry to a person who needs help before they stumble and fall, isn't there? Sometimes, here the picture is someone carrying a burden that's just too great for them. It's too heavy for them. Well, as Christians, we shouldn't just watch them and say, you know, that burden's too heavy for them. You know, that's not very smart for them to try to carry that burden. They're going to fall. And then just watch them until they fall. Right? That's not the way we're to be. It's just like it is in normal society. If you're walking along and you're coming out of the grocery store, you know, and you got a bottle of dishwashing detergent or whatever, and there's an elderly lady and she's struggling to try and get her groceries into her car, what do you do? Well, you help her carry her burden, right? It's just the natural response, or at least it should be our natural response. Well, the same thing should be going on in the spiritual realm. We should be alert enough to notice, oh, you know what? I think so-and-so is struggling under a burden. And rather than judging them for trying to carry a burden that they're not strong enough, or maybe they're struggling because of some other reason, there are some weakness in their life that shouldn't be there, we help them. We help one another. This is all part of what Paul is getting at when he introduced this concept of faith working through love. This is what counts in the Christian life, faith working through love. And it's a community effort where we minister to one another, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, Paul has this way of bringing things into contrast where you say, wait a minute, I thought we were free from the law. He brings these words together, these two ideas together using the same word, so that we have to stop and think, what does that mean? The law of Christ. I thought we were free from the law. Well, the law of Christ is the law of love. It's not a law that binds us in order to condemn us. It's a law that guides us and frees us to do what's right. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's the law of Christ, the law of love. If we're bearing one another's burdens, we're fulfilling the law of love. Fulfilling the law of love. Now, we look at that sometimes and we think, wow, I can't do that. I have too many burdens myself. How am I going to be able to help one another? And yet, God enables us to do that. And He works with us in community. We're to bear one another's burdens. That doesn't mean, you know, there's one or two people that bear everybody else's burdens. No, we're to bear one another's burdens. We all work together. We do that in a family. That's part of what makes a family functional, right? We help each other out. Okay, you take care of this, I'll take care of this. Oh, you're having trouble here, I can help you with that. Oh, you're having trouble here, I can help you with that. And we're just constantly helping one another in a family. At least that's the way family should operate. And the church is a family, or at least it should be. And so that's what we want to be growing towards, where we're bearing one another's burdens. And I personally have been very blessed to see a lot of that happening in our church. But that's an area where we want to grow more, and where we want to be alert when people come into the fellowship, noticing, hey, here's a burden that I can help bear. Maybe it's just a prayer. You know, someone is needing to be drawn near to the Lord in prayer. May I pray for you? Let's just pray together right now. I will help you take that burden to the Lord. And when you take your burdens to the Lord, what happens? Well, He takes whatever is best for Him to take, and then He lets you know what you have to still carry. But at least you don't have to carry more than you need to, right? And oftentimes when another person is praying for you, doesn't that just lift that sense of heaviness from your heart? Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That seems a little out of context, but what Paul's referring back to is how he ended chapter 5, where he said, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's the result of living according to the flesh, is that we become prideful, arrogant, conceited. He says, let's not become that way. Now, how does that tie in? Well, we know how that ties in, don't we? We see people, we're out driving around, and we think, oh, you know, you rotten sinner. You know, get a job. Well, sometimes that's exactly what that person needs to do. But what we don't need to do is be conceited about it. Because what a fine line separates us at times. You know, sometimes the circumstances are just things that seem unavoidable. Maybe they could have been avoided if they had known the Lord and had lived by the Lord, had walked with the Lord, had obeyed the Lord early on. But sometimes we don't know. And so we need to be careful that we don't adopt a prideful attitude towards anybody who's suffering. Now, that doesn't mean we're blind to the reasons for the suffering. I think what happens a lot of times in Christianity is we see someone who's suffering, we feel pity for them. Maybe we feel a little more pity for ourselves. We feel guilty that God has blessed us in ways that He hasn't blessed them. And so we try to assuage our guilt by giving a little money. That's not always the best thing, is it? A lot of times that money goes straight to the liquor store or to the drug dealer. That's not the best way to help someone with their burden. Well, sometimes it is, but a lot of times it's not. So we want to be wise. We want to look at where the true burden is, what God wants done in a person's life. We look at the long-term picture. We don't just look at the short-term picture and say, I feel guilty, I need to do something so that I feel better. Here, now I feel better. No, we want to look at what's the heart issue, what's God trying to accomplish. And in order to do that, we need to not be conceited, don't we? Because if we're conceited, we're just focusing on ourselves. We're just being prideful, and we're only trying to minister to ourselves instead of others. But let each one examine his own work. In other words, don't pick on someone else's work. Don't examine their work in order to put them down. Examine your own work in order to make sure that's the work that the Lord is doing in and through you. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, in the context of what God is doing in your life, you should be able to rejoice. You should be able to look at your life, look at it honestly, and say, wow, God has been working in me, and God has been working through me. If I look back 10 years ago and compare what's going on in my life today, I can see that God is working, and I can rejoice in that. As opposed to the way we sometimes rejoice, where we say, I may not be where God wants me to be, but at least I'm better than him. And we rejoice in that sometimes, don't we? That's not the kind of rejoicing that we should be doing. We should be rejoicing in what God's doing in us, and then we should say, okay, this is what God's done in me. How can he use that to help someone else? How can he use what he's done in me to help someone else? For each one shall bear his own load or his own burden. Remember what I said about Paul taking the same word and bringing two ideas up next to each other? So you have to think about it. Bear one another's burdens, but each one shall bear his own burden. What's going on with that? Well, interestingly enough, these are two different words in the Greek. The one is the heavy weight, the burden that we're to bear for another. It's the heavy weight that is too much for a person, that anyone can help another with. The burden in the second verse, in verse 5, that's the word for like a day pack, a soldier's pack that he would carry into battle, where everyone had his own. Nobody else could carry that for him, or he would be unequipped for the battle. So when you look at your burdens, the things that you need to carry through your life, there are some things that they're yours alone, and that there are others that are able to be shared among the community. So you need to be discerning about that. Each of us is going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to give an account for what we've done in our bodies while we've been here on earth, how we've used our time, how we've used our resources, how we've used the gifts and talents God's given us. Nobody else can do that for you. You're going to stand before God alone. You're going to bear that burden of the judgment alone. So those things that are related to that, you need to take care of while you're here on earth, between you and the Lord alone. But those other things, you want to help one another with. And there's another side to this whole problem too, isn't there? Relative to this term conceit, sometimes we think, I'm not going to let anybody else help me with my burdens. You know, I'm a man. We don't do that. You know, I'm strong. I can take care of my own problems. And I don't want anybody else in too close to even know what my problems are. I don't want to ask for prayer about this because I'm so prideful. I don't want anybody to know I have a problem with it. Right? And that kind of pride manifests itself in a variety of ways. But one of them is we don't want anybody else to minister to us. We want to be the people that are ministering and not let anybody else minister back to us. That's not God's way. God's way is for it to be a very mutual thing, where the body of Christ is very interconnected, where there's ministry flowing in all directions. Just like a physical body, right? It's not like the brain is doing everything for every other part of the body, and the brain just sits back there and says, ha, 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 I'm the brain. You guys are going to serve me. If the heart slows down a little bit, you eat a big meal, the heart says, I'm sending blood to the stomach, brain. sorry, and the brain starts going, oh, I need oxygen. What? They minister to each other, right? You guys know that. It's a Sunday morning. You're well aware of what happens with the brain when it doesn't get enough oxygen. Had a little trouble with that yesterday at the men's conference, especially after that big lunch. Guys can't miss the next men's conference. So there's this interconnectedness where no part of the body is above being ministered to by another part. God's goal is that every part of the body is functioning properly, is healthy, and is interconnected, and is ministering to other parts of the body. That's what health is in our physical body. That's what health is in our spiritual body. That's where God wants us to grow. Now, it doesn't always happen immediately, right? Just like with the physical body, you can have a problem somewhere. Some part of your body can be ill, and the other parts of the body have to minister to that part and not expect that part to do a lot of ministry back, right? So that's going to be the way it is in the body of Christ. There are going to be times when a person is caught in a trespass, they're not going to be able to minister the way that they ought to. Or maybe as they just come into the body of Christ, they may not immediately be able to minister. Or they may be able to. This depends on what God's doing. But we need to be conscious of that and give people time when it's needed. Each one shall bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, this seems like it's totally out of context. What does this have to do with what Paul has just been saying? Well, I think one thing is that part of the restoration of a person who's been caught in trespass is the teaching of the word. Right? We need to learn how the word applies to the sin that we just committed, how to get out of that sin and how to avoid that sin in the future. We need to learn the word. If we've been caught in trespass, a lot of times it's because we're not living by the word. And a lot of times if we're not living by the word, it's because we don't understand what the word is teaching. So part of the restoration process is the teaching of the word. But I think that the principle, let me step back. And part of the response to that is that he who has taught the word should share in all good things with him who teaches. In other words, again, there's this idea of reciprocity. One person is restoring another, ministering the word to them. That person that's been ministered to ministers back. It's not just an all receiving. It's not about any of us as an individual. There's a mutual ministry. And notice it says all good things. All good things. Let him who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Now, the principle in general is broader than that. It includes all kinds of things. We see it as you read through the New Testament. You see that it's like 1 Corinthians chapter 9 has a lot to say about the relationship of those who teach the word with those who are taught. And Paul talks about how those who are teaching the word should be freed, if possible, from their burdens of having to earn an income so that they're free to teach the word full time. We saw that in the apostles in Acts, where they appointed leaders in the church to minister to the widows. The apostles said, so that we can be free for the ministry of the word and prayer. So we can devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. That's a way that God works. Now, he has exceptions to that too, doesn't he? The people who are teaching the word have the freedom to not depend on the ministry of those who respond to the teaching of the word, right? So there are times when Paul said, I didn't take anything from you so that I could preach the gospel free of charge. And that was my blessing. So there's freedom both ways. Paul, again, this whole passage comes in context of our freedom. And our freedom is based on what God has done, and it's motivated by love. We live freely in love for one another. We don't believe in putting a burden on anyone. Say, okay, you know, you need to pay this amount of money. You know, you should be giving this amount to the church, and brother, you know, you got your paycheck this week. I didn't see a check from you in the offering. No, that's not God's way, is it? God's way is not to say, okay, brother, last year you gave X percent. How much are you going to give this year? We can depend on you, can't we, brother? No, that's not God's way. God's way is freedom, and it's love. God wants our giving based on love. Now, he's going to go on from here, but before I go on from there, I should point out, he's not just talking about money here, is he? He's saying all good things. All good things. One of the best things you can do for someone who's teaching the word is to pray for them. That's one of the best things you can do. You know, another good thing you can do is you can encourage them, especially if you sense there's discouragement. Now, I got to encourage a fellow pastor this week. I had heard something from someone who had attended his church that I thought, you know, that would bless him if he would know that. But how's he going to know it? So I looked up his email address, and I shot him off an email. I said, hey, this is what I heard. You know, I just thought that would encourage you. And he sent me back a really nice note. He said, that, you know, basically, he really needed that. He was really blessed by that. It was a very easy thing for me to do. You know, it took maybe 10 or 15 minutes. No real big deal. But that meant a lot to him. So when you read a verse like this, don't jump to money, because there's so much more to blessing than money. Those are not the most important blessings. But let him who's taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. One of the great things about teaching the word is when you see change in lives. When you see a person growing, when you see a person overcoming sin, when you see a person beginning to live for the Lord instead of for self. But a lot of times you can't really see that, especially in a really teaching-focused ministry where there's not a lot of crisis moments. It's a sort of a hidden growth in people's lives as the word is just taught and taught and taught and taught. And a lot of times you don't see the change because it's gradual. So one of the things that's really helpful is hearing what has brought change. You know, when you taught 3 weeks ago and you said such and such and you pointed out this verse, the Lord really spoke to me. And as a result of understanding that, here's what changed in my life. You know, those kinds of things are precious. I have a little drawer of those at home. Little notes. It's funny how that works. I haven't had to go there for a while. I've just been so blessed. But, you know, when you get really discouraged, sometimes you go back to past encouragements, don't you? Remember what God has done in the past. Anyway, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, notice this is very general. He's not saying the pastor. He's not saying the assistant pastor. He's just saying him who teaches. There's a lot of teaching of the word that goes on in our society and in our church. Right? We not only have all these different Bible studies and our main Sunday service, but there's teaching that goes on one-on-one. There's teaching that goes on one-on-one. And we should be aware of that and responding to that. And we should be growing into people who can teach one-on-one in our conversation with one another. How often do we have the opportunity, if we're aware of it, that, oh, I could teach him something that the Lord taught me from his word. And then there, again, should be this mutual reciprocal ministry. As we're taught the word, we want to minister back. He goes on and he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Don't be deceived. In other words, here's something that you need to be careful that you get straight, because it's easy to be deceived about this. Boy, in our society, how thoroughly we've been deceived about this. We think that we can sow one way and reap another. We think we can reap good things from sowing bad. What does that mean? What is Paul talking about? Do you understand the metaphor he's using? You're going to sow, if you've got a field and you're going to plant it, you're going to sow seed in it. Well, what kind of seed are you going to sow? Are you going to sow weeds? No. You're going to sow the seed for what you want to reap. Well, of course. How foolish it would be to do otherwise. How foolish it would be for me to say, you know, I pulled up all these weeds from this one patch, and I'm ready to plant this other patch, and I really would like some fresh corn this year. But I don't want to buy corn seed, so I'm just going to use the seed from these weeds. I mean, how foolish that would be. And yet, don't we do that in the spiritual realm? Don't we say, okay, I really want these spiritual blessings from the Lord, but you know, it just costs too much to sow the Word of God in my life. So what I'm going to do instead is I'm going to watch TV tonight. Well, don't we do that all the time? And we expect that at the end of the week, we're going to have grown in the Lord. What have we sown? That's what we're going to reap. Now, I think this is a very important principle because Paul's not just talking about out-and-out sin here, is he? I think as Christians, we get this idea that as long as we're not doing these out-and-out sins, we're okay. You know, we're a good Christian. And yet, all the time, what can we be doing? We can be sowing to the flesh. How do you sow to the flesh? You sow to the flesh by where you spend your time, where you spend your money, what you invest your thought life in, what you invest your emotions in. All those things are sowing. Where are you sowing? Where are you sowing? Where are you sowing your thoughts? You sowing your thoughts in the spiritual realm? Are you fixing your mind on the Word of God? Are you thinking about Him, His character, His attributes, His work in this world, His goals for your life, what He wants to do through you, how He can use you to minister to others? Are you just thinking about yourself? Thinking about what pleases you? Are you letting those thoughts that Satan drops in your mind from time to time, are you letting them stay? Are you planting them? Are you watering them? Are you sowing to your flesh? Because if you're sowing to your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. It's going to come sooner or later. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. God will not be mocked. And the word comes from the word for nose. It means turning up your nose. Imagine if God were right here, or He were right with you in that place where you tend to face temptation. Imagine He were right with you and He were saying right at that moment in time, Greg, sow to the Spirit. Imagine turning up your nose at God and saying, no, I'm going to sow to the flesh and I still expect you to bless me. Imagine doing that. Wouldn't that be horrendous? We couldn't do that. And yet that's basically what we do when we sow to the flesh. But God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. Now remember, the flesh can be used for the body, and also is used for this idea of the life centered around the bodily desires. The body, what happens if you go to the store and you buy the nicest cut of steak that they have? I never do that because it costs too much, right? But imagine you could. And you just bought the nicest piece of steak and you took it home and you set it on your counter and you thought, man, that steak looks good. And all day long, you would go by that counter and say, look at that steak. Doesn't that look good? And the next morning, you get up and you go downstairs and you look at that steak and you say, that steak looks pretty good. And a few days later, you go by that and you think, that steak doesn't look quite so good. And a few days after that, you go by that steak and you say, that steak doesn't smell too good either. And before you know it, you're thinking, I don't want that steak in my house, much less in my body. What's happened? That steak is corrupted. There's bacteria in that steak, and if you just let it sit there, it's going to decay. It's going to make that steak decay. It doesn't matter how good a steak it was to begin with. It's going to rot. That's what happens with our natural life. The life centered around the bodily appetites and desires, it rots. So if you're sowing to that kind of life, you're going to reap corruption. It's just going to rot. Your life is going to be rotten. That's not what we want. But Paul says, but he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit or of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, when we talk about everlasting life, we usually think of life after we die. But that's not the way Paul uses the term. He's talking about reaping now. That life that God has for us begins when we put our trust in Jesus. It begins now. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and they might have that more abundantly. That everlasting life, that age-abiding life, he wants to give to us now, and he wants us to have that life, to live that life. But what does it take to have that life? It's not just trusting in him, then we possess it. But what we have to do to live it is we have to sow to the Spirit. We have to sow to the Spirit. We have to give our mind, our thoughts, our time, our resources, our hearts to the Lord. And we have to continually do that. You can sow seed one time and reap a harvest from it and then never sow seed again. I mean, my garden doesn't look too good this year because I'm thinking, well, you know, we're going to be moving. We don't want to put a whole lot of time into a garden. So we got a lot of weeds we're reaping this year. It's the same way in the spiritual life. You can think, okay, yeah, I sowed to the Spirit. When I was a new believer, I sowed to the Spirit, and it was good. Now I don't have to anymore. No. This is a continual thing where we continually have the opportunity and the responsibility to sow to the Spirit. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. This is one of the ways Satan works at us, isn't it? Once we recognize we need to sow to the Spirit and we begin to live that kind of a life, what does he do? He tries to tell us, you know, you're never going to reap. You're wasting your time. You know, or he, rather than being so upfront about it, he just tries to delay everything. He tries to pile the burdens onto us so that we just grow weary from them. And we think, eventually we think, this is just not worth it. This is too much work. You know, it's okay for so-and-so. You know, they can be that kind of a Christian, but this is just not for me. And we get tired, we grow weary, and we lose heart. You know what? If you don't give in to that, if you press on in the Lord, you draw strength from him and you allow other people to come alongside you to help you, you shall reap. You shall reap a harvest of eternal life. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, I love that way Paul, of course, Paul is anointed and inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I love the way the Holy Spirit puts this, but I also love the way that Paul puts it. It comes through his personality somehow. He doesn't say you always have to do all that is humanly possible or even beyond humanly possible. He's not putting a burden on us here. He's saying when we have opportunity, we're going to have opportunities while we're here. In these bodies, in this world, there's going to come a time when we're no longer here in these bodies, in this world. We're no longer going to have this kind of opportunity. But even while we're here in these bodies, in this world, there are going to be sometimes when we do have opportunities and sometimes when we don't. We want to make use and take advantage of the opportunities we have. And partly that's just going to take a change of our mindset, isn't it? It's going to start requiring us to think differently about people. about all people. Let's do good to all. Let us do good to all. How can we do that? We need to start thinking. All the people I've come in contact with today, any one of them may represent a ministry opportunity. Anybody I come in contact today may need to hear from the Lord. Maybe they're ready to respond to the gospel. Maybe they're not, and they just need some love to show that there is love in this world. Maybe they just need some thoughtfulness to show that, hey, God knows I'm here, and He cares. Or maybe they're already a believer, and they just need a little prayer or something. Have you noticed, even among unbelievers, how frequently they're happy to be prayed for? Maybe you haven't, because it takes some boldness to offer to pray for people, doesn't it? I remember one time, and this is not the way I normally operate, so that's part of why it's so remarkable and sticks in my head, but I was at the doctor's office for a blood test, and it was crowded. It was right before Christmas. It was just packed. And so I was sitting all the way pretty much as far from the counter as you could, and I'm reading. I had a book or a little New Testament or something, and I'm sitting there reading with my head down, you know, trying not to breathe too many germs. And all of a sudden I realized that someone has pulled up in front of me and is weeping. And there was a woman in a wheelchair whose daughter had left her there while she went to do something else, and she's just weeping. And I said, are you okay? And she was weeping because the religion that her daughter had led her to adopt did not allow the celebration of Christmas. And it just didn't feel right to her. And so almost before I knew what I'm thinking, I offered to pray for her. God can use us that way. She was happy to be prayed for. Now, her daughter, not so happy. When she came back and when Diane showed up and we were trying to minister to her, daughter was not too happy about that. But that's okay. We're going to face some of that from time to time. But God can use us. You didn't have to be a pastor to do that. You didn't have to be a super spiritual. You didn't have to be anything. You just have to be available and bold enough to say, can I pray for you? And be willing to pray with someone you didn't know out loud in a place where everybody might turn and look at you. Think, oh, that's weird. So what? Who cares? You know, that woman needed prayer. The Lord knew that. That's why He didn't give me time to think about it. Right? If I had time to think about it, I might think, oh, I don't want to look weird. But I had an opportunity, and it has almost felt like He's pushing me out of the chair. You know, that is sometimes. Get up. Move. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of the faith, the household or family. We're in this together, like it or not. Don't always like everybody in your family. Well, love them. You love them with the love of the Lord. Minister to one another. Whatever opportunities the Lord gives you, God's given all of us gifts. God's given all of us time. God's given us all opportunities. So how does He want to do that? What does He want to do in you and through you to minister to one another? And you know what? Sometimes the best thing you can do is to offer someone else the opportunity to help carry your burden. Sometimes they need to know that, don't they? But in all of it, it's mutual, it's reciprocal, and it's love working among us by the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish His will. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that we've been able to go through Galatians like this. Lord, there's been so much in it for us. You've just brought so much more clarity to our thinking as we've passed through this book. Lord, may You not only continue to bring us clarity of understanding, but may You bring us obedience. Lord, even as we come before You in prayer this morning, we remember ways that we've sown to the flesh. And we want to stop that. We want to turn away from those ways, even this morning. Confess them to You, Lord. You know our failures. and our weaknesses and our sins. And we just agree with you, Lord, that those are sins, and we want to turn away from them. We ask, Lord, for your love to fill our hearts, that we would love you too much to do those things anymore, and that we would love others. Lord, those we've sinned against, give us more love for them, that your love would overpower the temptation to sin again. Lord, give us the power, the fullness of your Holy Spirit in our lives to do what's right, to press on, to live a life of love and ministry to others. May you be glorified in us, Lord. May you live your life in and through us. And may today be the beginning of a new work of yours in us. May it be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.